In our Sunday morning series of studies in the Gospel according to St. John, where we have reached chapter 15, and we read the first 11 verses of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 1. The end of the previous chapter, we find Jesus saying, "Rise, let us go hence," and he and the company of disciples left the upper room and made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said to them, chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15. I was really quite thrilled when I discovered that without any forward planning at all, we would end up with this particular passage for the admission service of new members by public profession of faith. It is a passage which I consider to be singularly appropriate for this kind of service, because it is all about Jesus speaking to and teaching his disciples. Now, although they were not aware of it and not ready for it, these disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ were on the brink of a new and a significant stage in their lives, and at a new stage or a new level of responsibility in the service of the gospel. Before you make a public profession of faith, before you commit yourself to belong to Christ and be his disciple, up to a point you can stand back a little. And you can say, I'm not a Christian or I'm not a member. I recall at one communion service not all that long ago, during the communion hymn, Vicky slipped out of the body of the kirk and sat up at the back, a testimony that she had not yet committed herself to membership of Christ Church, and therefore she would not casually take the privileges of sitting at the Lord's table. Well, now the disciples were at this stage of a new level of responsibility in the service of the gospel. And all the time that they had been with Jesus so far, since he first called them some 3 years previously, all their experience and all their teaching throughout that time had been leading to this point. in the upper room, and we've been studying this Sunday by Sunday in John chapters 13 and 14, in the upper room, in these two chapters, several times the disciples asked questions, and these questions were answered, and in that sense there was discussion between the disciples and Jesus. The kind of discussion in which the disciples on one occasion contradicted Jesus, said, how can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? There was discussion. But from this point onwards, leaving the upper room and going towards the Garden of Gethsemane, it is only Jesus who speaks. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in chapter 16 at verse 17, some of the disciples said to one another, what on earth does he mean? And in chapter 16 down at verse 29, the disciples said, really, when all the lessons were, oh, now we understand, now you're speaking plainly. But apart from that, we're in a section of the story in which the disciples are supposed to be listening and Jesus alone was speaking. Throughout the whole of chapters 13 and 14, we have seen some wonderful themes. The love of Jesus Christ for his disciples. Oh, I'm so glad I've got an excuse to quote that again. At the beginning of chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And I can't help saying, what a bunch they were, these complicated disciples. Some of them so very, very proud and so sure of their spirituality, but most of them terribly complicated. But having loved them, he loved them to the end. And in these two chapters, 13 and 14, we read a lot about assurances given by Jesus to his disciples. And then towards the end of chapter 14, is it in verse 23, we learn there something about the richness and the sweetness and the depth of fellowship. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son, by the Holy Spirit, the home maker. And there's so much in that statement, that promise of Jesus, that says to us, you know, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just stay with me, if you'll come with me, if you'll learn from me, if you'll obey me, oh, you'll discover more and more and more that you will feel absolutely at home with me. I wonder if it's true of everybody here in church this morning that they really feel at home with Jesus. Oh, it's great when you begin to discover it. It really is. Another theme which the disciples may or may not have grasped was in chapter 14 at verse 17, where Jesus spoke about the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter or Counselor, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oh, I don't know that the disciples really grasped, and I'm not sure that we ever really grasped, the glorious significance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can't sing it every Sunday, and we shouldn't really be quoting it as often as I quote the line of that hymn. Think what Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit of God the Father, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The very throbbing, dynamic, eternal life in all its grace and goodness of Jesus Christ in your heart as the very fountain of your life by that Holy Spirit. And it is by this way, by this route, that Jesus brings his disciples to chapter 15, where the theme now is service. And the theme of service has to do with living out the life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. We made reference to this in our prayer, that we might shine as light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul expresses it very, very wonderfully in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean work for your salvation. You can't work for salvation. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. This is nothing to do with working for yourself. You can't work your way to heaven. You can work your way to hell, but you can't work your way to heaven. So when Paul says here, work out your own salvation, he's really saying, work out the salvation that you have. Because if you've got Christ, you've got it. You have all that we mean by salvation in life. Now, says Paul, work out the salvation that you have in fear and in trembling. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Jesus begins in chapter 15 to use the illustration or the allegory, if you like, of the vine and the branches. And it's very, very important here that we shouldn't get lost trying to give significance to every little detail of the illustration. Again, be quite clear. These verses, 15 verses 1 to 11, deal with service, not with salvation. You know, we read about branches being cut off and thrown away and burned. We're not speaking about salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And once we are in Christ Jesus by the saving grace of God, we cannot be severed. You cannot be saved and then lost. You can seem to be saved and eventually be lost, but that's a different subject. What we are dealing with here is service. And when Jesus speaks about branches of the vine being cut off, he is referring to those who call themselves disciples who prove to be of no use for bearing fruit, whatever we mean by bearing fruit. Now keep in mind that there are only 11 of Jesus' disciples here. Judas had gone. But for 3 years, Judas Iscariot had been with Jesus. For 3 years, Judas Iscariot had seemed to be very close to Jesus. For 3 years, Judas Iscariot had seemed... All the disciples thought this. Judas Iscariot had seemed to be significantly useful in service because he was the treasurer of the disciple company. But however closely we may be seem to be associated with Jesus, and however closely we seem to be associated with the work of the gospel, if our lives do not produce the fruit of obedience, remember earlier on Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If our lives do not bring forth the fruit of obedience and the fruit of continuance, there are people who have said to me over the years, oh, Mr. Philip, I used to be there twice a Sunday, and I used to go to prayer meetings as well and speak at open-air meetings. But they acknowledge that they didn't do any of these things anymore. But they still consider themselves to be Christians. But Jesus says, branches that don't bear fruit are cut off. They don't belong. And if our lives do not bring forth the fruit of obedience and continuance and increasing maturity, And oh, how sad it is that so many converted folk never grow up into mature Christian believers. If our lives do not produce the fruit of obedience, of continuance, and of increasing Christian maturity, then I think there is an indication that we were never really part of Jesus or his work. Now notice the three things that Jesus teaches in this passage. He teaches, first of all, the facts of Christian experience. He says, I am the true vine. Literally, I am the vine, the true one. Now the disciples would understand the illustration. They were Jews. And in the Old Testament, and the disciples were well taught in the Old Testament, the vine was a symbol of God's people, and of God's purpose, and of God's work. But the people of Israel had failed to bring forth the fruit of obedience. The leaders of the people of Israel had opposed Jesus right through his ministry and had rejected Jesus. The whole organization of religion, very contemporary really, the whole organization of religion had become a system that had no real place for Jesus. Remember what we read away back in John's Gospel, chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But then you see, already in chapter 14, Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we would be part of God's plan, part of God's purpose, part of God's work, part of God's family, and ultimately part of God's heaven, then there is only one way. It is in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. And as some commentators point out, this, when Jesus says, I am the vine, well, that includes the roots, the stem, the branches, the sap, and the fruit. Which is true in a sense, because Christ is everything. And we can't say that too often. Christ is everything. He says it here, apart from me, you can do nothing. But as I said at the beginning, we mustn't try to press lessons or into every detail of the illustration. Because Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I don't know all that much about vines, although I've seen them. And some of the vines that I've seen, perhaps all the vines that I've seen, the stem, by and large, can look very unimpressive. And I'm told that the wood of the stem of the vine is not, it's not any use for making anything. And when I wrote that down in my sermon notes in the course of preparation earlier on in the week, my mind went instantly to the Old Testament. Where is it in the prophecy of Isaiah? It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, says Isaiah 53, that people should desire him. So think of the stem of the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine, but you're the branches. But even though the stem of the vine may seem unimpressive, the life flows through the vine. From the roots deep in God's earth, the sap flows. By the gracious influence of the wind, the rain, and the sun, all the gracious providences of God, the sap flows. Oh, now says Jesus, there's a spiritual illustration here. I'm the vine in the sense that I am the life flow. And so long as there are branches, there will be fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Way back in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You see, there is no limit to what I would call the life flow of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. There is no limit to the life that can flow from Jesus through branches like you and me, and provided by faith, provided that by faith we are grafted into the vine, then the life can flow. You know, there are all sorts of illustrations in the Bible about what it means to be a Christian. I'm not all that good a gardener, although I like when things grow, and when they grow properly, and when they produce fruit. I've learned just a wee bit. I like roses, you see. I've learned a wee bit about grafting something into the basic stem. And oh, the result. When it's done by a master, oh, the result is magnificent. Well, says Jesus, my Father is the master gardener. And if he takes you and me, I'm glad I'm included. When he takes you, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and he grafts you into the stem of the vine, and the stem of the vine is Jesus Christ, then the possibility for all the life of Jesus Christ to, as it were, flow through you and to bring forth the fruits of Jesus Christ. I find myself thinking of the story I used a long time ago. It's a bit sentimental, but I like it. The wee boy ill in hospital, his mother sitting there, the wee boy was sorely ill. And a minister who had been visiting somebody else at the other end of the war came down the war and stopped at the end of the bed and spoke to the wee laddie who was so very, very ill. And when the minister went away, the wee laddie looked at his mother and said, Mummy, was yon bonny man Jesus? Would your life and my life have the effect of making people think about Jesus? Oh, well, you say, preacher, not the way that I live. Well, if you're a Christian, you better change the way that you live. I am the vine, you are the branches. And provided by faith we are grafted into the vine. That's another way of speaking about being of having salvation or being a Christian. A Christ's one. Oh, grafted in to the very life of Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Our possession here and now. Oh, said Jesus, I'm the vine. I'm the source of your life. You're the branches. And in and through you, the life of Jesus has to be made manifest to the world. The facts of Christian experience, the facts of Christian service, maybe I've transgressed already. The facts of Christian service are simply living out the life that we have in Jesus Christ. But I think we've got to note that the first emphasis is not on activity. It's on abiding. And every time I come to this passage, my mind goes away back to childhood. And I was a pest of a child. Ask any of my relatives and they'll tell you. And the number of times that my Aberdonian mother had to say, oh, bide at peace. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Bide in me. You see, there are some Christians who are so busy running here, there, and everywhere in all sorts of different activities that they've never time to sit down and speak to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes says, I wonder where they are today. Wonder where they are. Wonder where they are. You see, when we speak about the prodigal son, we are not necessarily speaking about wasting our substance in riotous living. We are simply speaking about being, wherever we are, away from home. And home is Jesus. When did you last take time just to sit down and have a wee while with Jesus? To speak to him. We spoke about this in the communicants class, about reading the Bible and praying, maintaining a relationship. Friendships never develop, they never last, if there's no real communication. Marriages don't last if there's no real communication. And neither friendships nor marriages last and develop if all the communication is from one side, somebody does all the speaking and the other poor soul just to sit and listen. It's the same in our relationship with Jesus. We have to speak to him. And he speaks to us in his... Oh, you say, preacher, you're making it all sound very easy. Well, why shouldn't I? He said that the Father and the Son would come and make their home. We're speaking about family. Oh, I know that in families, children can go in the huff. There's not a great deal you can do when they go in the huff. Just leave them to huff. And eventually, when they want something, they'll start to speak again. But in family, if a family is right, they'll be aware of each other. If a marriage is right, the two partners in the marriage will know what each other is thinking, feeling, wanting, almost without the words being necessary. But then you see, the words are necessary. It's no use a husband saying to his wife, "Oh, you know that I love you." To tell her. And the opposite is true. The wife is to do the same. This is what Jesus is speaking about here. Abide. Bide with me. Speak to me. Let me speak to you. Let's do things together. Not activity in the first instance, but abiding. And the commentators tell me that in these 11 or 12 verses, I think 10 times over, it speaks about abiding, abiding, abiding. What eventually does it mean? Abide in me. You're mine, aren't you, says Jesus. Well, be with me. You want to be mine, don't you? Well, be with me. You're mine, aren't you? You know, says Jesus, that I have me. Or remember that wonderful bit where Jesus said, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." Oh, yes, I know that I've chosen Christ and I would do it again. But, oh, I'm so glad that undergirding the whole of my Christian life is this. Jesus said, "You haven't chosen me, I chose you before you chose me." Now, says Jesus, you're aware of it, aren't you? You are chosen. Oh, it's lovely to be chosen, isn't it? In the village school outside Aberdeen, we used to play football at playtime because there was nothing else to play. And there was a wee ball, sometimes with a ball, sometimes it was hardly called a ball. And of course at playtime and at lunchtime, the two good players, they would choose their teams. I was always last to be chosen. They didn't really want me. I don't blame them. They said, "Oh, well, you better come with us." Oh, no. That's not what Jesus says. He says, "I have chosen you because I want you." Now, says Jesus, if I have chosen you to be mine and you recognize that, Don't contradict in your life what you have been made in Christ Jesus. Be true to what you are. You belong to Jesus. And that means in all sorts of different situations, you say, well, no, I'm not going to behave like that. I belong to Jesus. That's what abide in me really means. Don't frustrate the possibilities of what you have in Jesus Christ. Abide in me. It's got more to do with resting than straining. Sometimes in pastoral counseling, people say, I'm trying so hard. And sometimes I say, you're trying too hard. How many of you have listened to the magnificent contralto voice of Elizabeth Ferrier singing, Rest in the Lord? Oh, it's lovely. That's what abide means. It's not strain. I should. Yes, I know that, and so does Jesus. But Jesus says, no, abide. Rest in me. Oh, but you see, I should do this, and I should be. All right, said Jesus, you go ahead on your own. And but Jesus, without me, you can do. Well, said Jesus, you abide with me, and abide in me. We all know the folly if on a cold day and we've got the electric fire on, we all know the folly of pulling out the plug. And then you said, oh, it's getting cold. It's getting cold. Because you see, the plug is not abiding in the source of power. It's the same here. Abide in me. Don't break the connection with me. Maintain your relationship with me. Don't, to change the illustration a little, don't let dirt accumulate to choke the pipe so that the flow of Jesus' life through your life slows down and eventually stops. You know, my friends, some of our lives are just so cluttered with so many things that the life of Jesus Christ, before it can really get through the branches of the vine, stagnates. A branch separated from the vine cannot bear fruit. In fact, it withers. And it is taken away. And one of the tragedies of the Christian church in our own day and generation is simply the number of Christians, truly converted folk, who are not what they once were. Spiritually speaking, in their own lives, in their characters, and in their service, they are not what they once were. They are like the branches of the vine, fading, withering, fruitless. Very sad. And I believe God the Holy Spirit applies the word even as it is spoken and heard. Those branches that do not bear fruit, they wither. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But the good branches, the ones that show promise, the ones that have begun to show some fruit in their lives, God prunes in a variety of different ways. Too many different ways for me to try to make a list this morning. I've no doubt at all that God, who is spoken of here as the vine dresser, the master gardener, he knows exactly how to deal with us. Whether to prune us back a little or to cut us right back. Whether to do it this spring or to leave it till the autumn or maybe to leave it till next spring. Remember the story that is told in the Gospels during Holy Week as they went, Jesus and the disciples went into Jerusalem and the fig tree had no fruit. Give it another year. How's your Christian life? How's your fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? How's your private devotional life? Reading your Bible, praying, walking with Jesus, growing in grace? Or are all these things really, I wouldn't say withered. You know how sometimes you look at some of the pot plants in your house and you think, that doesn't look very healthy. How's your Christian life? Are you abiding in Jesus? The branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. Now, pruning in our human lives can sometimes be painful. I've written down in my notes here, and I know that we can get lost in the illustrations. Some good plants in your garden, including some of the roses, have suckers. My word, they grow quicker than the rest. They're so green and they stretch. They never produce a rose. All they do is to suck away the good life from the main stem. Now, in some of our Christian lives, there are things and there are people that are sucking away from us the good life of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with the thought of blessings. The blessings of Christian experience. Abide in me, said Jesus. Look down to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. You see, we're into the realm of our prayer life. And as we abide in Jesus, our prayer life begins to have a vitality and a freshness and a fruitfulness that it didn't have before. And of course, Jesus said, if my words abide in you, and Jesus' words are the guide to our prayers and the inspiration of our prayers as well as our life, and if the words of Jesus abide in us more and more and more and more, the thing that really matters to us, the thing that undergirds the whole of our thinking about our life is, it's God's will that we want. The blessings of Christian experience, the blessings of abiding in Christ. But oh, look at verses 9 and 10 as we come to a close. As I used to find this verse very difficult to believe. It seemed extreme. I knew that, well, I was brought up and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But loving me to this extent, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now go home and think about that. It's almost beyond belief, but it's true. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Oh, says Jesus, let me love you. But as I said earlier on, if you keep your distance from someone, if you never really open up honestly to someone, if you never really confide in someone, if you never really tell them your hearts and your fears as well as your successes, you will never know that person's love, no matter how great that love is. Oh, says Jesus, abide in me. Let me love you. Open your heart to me so that you will know my love. And he said, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, says, may be, let me read it literally, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may abide in you. It's the same Greek word as at the beginning, abide in me. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may abide in you and that your joy may be full. I took with me my old redemption hymn book, which some of you know is stamped on the inside, Gilcomson South Church, not to be taken away. And I turned up this hymn, which I wanted to quote to you to end the sermon. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.